What a wonderful Sabbath day. Hello, family. You know, you are my family. This is my home. I love it here, and I love you too. And he loves us all. Isn't that great? It really is. Have you ever read through the list of the kings of Israel and Judah? What a bunch. For instance, Israel, they had about 19 kings. Every single one of them was a wicked individual. And two of them, well, three actually, God wiped out every member of their families. One was Jeroboam, one was Baasha, and one was Ahab. But with Judah, it was a different story. They had about 19 kings, too, although seven of them turned out to be really good, including a man named Hezekiah. And they used to have a joke. Have you read in Hezekiah 2:6 that there are bicycles in heaven? And whoever wasn't very familiar would start looking, and they couldn't find it. Well, Hezekiah's not a book in the Bible. He's in the Bible, but he was a king. And he was a good fella. He did everything you could to get rid of the idolatry that had so permeated Judah. He was able to do a lot of good. And then the day came when he got a boil. Now, my father got one of those one time. I was old enough at the time to drive, so several of us drove him to the hospital, or to the doctor's office right next door to the hospital. The doctor took one look. He said, "Just a minute." And he picked up the phone. He called the hospital. He said, get a bed ready. He'll be there in a few minutes." And I looked at him and I said, "But it's only a boil." It was in his nose. And he said, "Yeah. And you know where it's at. It's in his nose. How close is that to his brain? He's in danger. Let's go." Well, I said, "Oh, okay." Well, Hezekiah got a boil, and his bodyguard announces, "Sire, the prophet Isaiah is here to see you." "Oh, show him in." Now, it doesn't say where he had the boil. I think probably with the danger, it may have been in his nose like my father's was. Anyway, he came in and he said, "Your Majesty, I have a message for you from the Lord. You are to get your house in order because you are not going to get better. As a matter of fact, you're going to die." And he turned and left. Well, what would you do if you were Hezekiah? He turned his face to the wall and started sobbing his heart out and praying like mad. He didn't want to die. Who does? Anyway, he prayed, and by this time, Isaiah's almost off the palace compound, and he stopped. God was talking to him again. He said, "Go back and give him another message." So he went back, and he said, "Your Majesty, God just gave me another message just for you. He says he's going to give you 15 more years." "Wonderful. 15 more years. And he said, furthermore, I'm going to set this city free of the kings of Assyria. They will not touch it. They will not conquer. Furthermore, I will deliver my people." And then he said, "God says, make a poultice of figs and put it on the boil and it'll work." Now, I don't know what they did with my dad and McLaren General in Flint, but I don't think it was a poultice of figs. But that's what they did with Isaiah, or with Hezekiah. And you know, it worked. He was healed. Wonderful, wonderful. Now, I've thought about Hezekiah, and I've wondered, if Isaiah had said something to him differently. Let me give you a sample here from my thinking. He said, what would have happened if he said, Your Majesty, God says he's going to give you 15 more years, but I need to tell you what's going to happen during the 15 years. You and your wife, Hephzibah, are going to have a little boy 3 years from now, and you're going to name him Manasseh. Now, I get in trouble every time I start talking about him because I pastored Manasseh, and I'm not sure which is which, but I think the fellow was Manasseh. He says, and unfortunately, Your Majesty, he's going to turn into be the wickedest, the worst of the worst kings this country of Judah will have ever had. He will fill Jerusalem with blood from one end to the other. And he will reestablish idolatry to so much, you won't be, even God won't be able to get rid of it. Now, do you want the 15 years or no? What do you think he would have said? Brother Brian, what do you think? What would you have said? Keep your 15 years, Lord. I don't want to do that to your people. Well, that's not what he said. 3 years later, Manasseh was born. And I don't know what went wrong. You ever notice a family, parents are good people, but their kids, one after another, just go off the deep end. You wonder, what's going on? What's happened? That's what happened with Manasseh. Now, maybe it was that Hezekiah became like Eli with his two boys, Hophni and Phinehas. He didn't make them mind. He didn't discipline them. And Manasseh went off the wall. And then, as he's 12 years old, he is set as a co-regent with his father Hezekiah, and then Hezekiah passes, and now he's the king, and he can do anything he wants, and he does. And it says, by the way, a 12-year-old boy had no business, that one particularly, of sitting on the throne of Judah. Anyway, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 2. You may want to follow along. I'm taking excerpts out of this chapter. Verse 2, he says, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. Verse 4, he built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, my name will remain in Jerusalem forever. He built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed, this is sick, but it's here, I'll read it to you. He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. He practiced sorcery, divination, witchcraft. He consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And he did worse and worse and worse, to where nobody had been as evil and wicked in their behavior and conduct of an office as he was. What happened? Hezekiah, when the Lord said it wouldn't happen in his... By the way, after he was healed, that healing was picked up by the Assyrians. And the king of Assyria sent an entourage to Judah to see what happened. They followed this. And they saw that shadow go back. And they said, I wonder what's going on. And so they came. And Hezekiah gave them a tour of his mansions, of his palace, of the throne room, and of his storehouses where all the treasures were. He never told them a thing about the God who healed him. What a missed opportunity. And Isaiah came to him after that. Is Your Majesty, who were those men that were here? Where'd they come from? What'd they come for? And he told him, and he said, what did they see? Everything? Oh, Your Majesty, that is a very foolish thing you've done on your part. Very foolish. Because everything they saw is going to end up in Babylon, including some of your kids are going to be eunuchs. What a foolish thing you've done. Well, Hezekiah says to himself, well, at least it won't happen during my days. Do you suppose that impacted the way he was disciplining his boy Manasseh? Just not making him mind, letting him come and go as he wished? Well, anyhow, we know from chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles that Manasseh was the worst of the worst. Verse 10, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Anybody here get disciplined when you were little? Oh, you can be brave and raise your hand. How about in the balcony? Anybody up there? Yeah, I see a hand or two. Uh-huh. Is God a disciplinarian? What do you think? If we would say, and last week I talked about love. By the way, somebody observed that Ahab humbled himself greatly, and he repented. He confessed his sin, and then he died as a result of battle. They said that to them, it looked like Ahab is going to be in the kingdom. What do you think? Could well be. But anyway, God is a disciplinarian, and we have the term tough love. It says, verse 10, they paid no attention. So, verse 11, the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner. And what's the first thing you think they did with him? You ever been on a farm with a lot of cattle? What do they do with bulls? They put a big ring in their nose. Why do they do that? It's the only way you can get a bull to listen to reason. Grab that ring and jerk his nose and moo. You've got his attention, right? Full attention. They put a hook in Manasseh's nose. We don't do that. People put stuff in their nose, but they don't put hooks there. Well, they put a hook in his nose, and they bound him with bronze shackles, and they took him to Babylon. And there he is, sitting, stewing, rotting in a cell in a dungeon. Now, we talk about the Holy Spirit, don't we? What kind of work does the Spirit do anyway? What does he do? He reasons with people. He teaches people. He encourages them. All of us. Every one of us here today have felt the working of the Holy Spirit one way or another in our life. And the Holy Spirit was working that man over time, when, verse 12, this is 2 Chronicles 33, in his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And that would have included his parents, his father, Hezekiah. Verse 13, and when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. He got the point. Years ago when I was in college here, I've graduated from here more than once, but anyway, we had a Wednesday chapel service here in the sanctuary, and this particular week, I don't know where they found this man, but they brought a fellow in who, in his earlier days, had been a hitman for the mob, which means he went around killing people for hire that the mob wanted dead. They caught him, tried him, convicted him, put him in a cell, and threw the key away. He was there for good. And he, one day after being there, I don't remember now what his name was. I remember walking over here one day from the library for chapel, and I caught up with the head of the religion department, Dr. Wilbur Alexander. I said, "Hey, Doc, it must make the Lord feel good to see all these students heading for the church, his house." Kind of sarcastically, Dr. A says, "Yeah, gives them another shot at their black hearts." Anyway, the Spirit works on our black hearts. He wants to clean them up. Well, anyway, he got to thinking about the life he'd lived and this God he'd heard about, and he said, "You know what? I think I'll talk to him." And he kind of clumsily got off his bunk, and in the middle of his cell floor, not very big, he had enough room to do it, he clumsily gets on his knees and starts talking to God. He confessed all the things he'd done, how wrong they were, and how guilty he was. He told the Lord the whole story. In this sanctuary, no less. And then when he got done with that, he said, "Lord, I want you to save me. I want Jesus and his blood to wash all of my sins away. I want to become a new person, and I want you to do something good with my life, because I certainly haven't. Thank you for listening." And he kind of clumsily again got off the floor, sat back on his bunk. And he sits there thinking about this God that he just talked to personally for the first time in his whole life. And about a half an hour goes by, and he suddenly looks up. The turnkey is at his door, cell door. And he called him by name. He says, "Pack your stuff. You're coming with me." Oh, changing cells. So he packed his stuff and went over the door. The turnkey unlocked it, had him come out, shut the door. He says, "Let's go." He took him to the warden's office. And the warden looked up, reached over his desk, and he took a stack of street clothes off, handed them to him. He says, "Here, go in there and change." And when he came out, he was dressed like you'd find anybody in the street. The warden handed him some money. Not a whole lot, but enough to make do for a while. And then the warden walked over to the door. Not the door to the prison, the door to the outside free world. And he opened it, and he turned to me. He says, "You are free to go." And he couldn't believe it, but he walked out and looked around. "I'm free? I'm not supposed to be free. Did God do it?" Yes, God did it. And you know what God did with that fella? What he was doing here that Monday noon, he turned him into an evangelist. And he was here telling his testimony in the hopes that what happened to him would happen to the bunch of us students who were here with black hearts we're working on. He was getting rid of this sin. Isn't that wonderful? So, in case you're wondering, somebody said, "You're the only pastor here. Well, you're running the church." No, I'm not running the church. He is. All right. This past week was quite a week for me, being the only pastor that's here till tomorrow night, I think. Tuesday morning, we had a graveside service up by Coloma. That was a meaningful experience. And then yesterday, I ended up driving up to Durand, which used to be Train Town, Michigan, up there. My first cousin, Joel, his father was the oldest in the family. My father was the youngest. And that's why all my first cousins were like my aunts and uncles. Anyhow, Joel, his mom and dad had built a phenomenal business on Miller Road in Flint. Miller Road Dairy, it was a restaurant and dairy. And they ended up being owned and operated by London Dairy. And he was 97 years old. And he came down with pancreatic cancer, which for him was extremely painful. And they did what they could, but they couldn't get the better of it. And Teresa and I drove up there a few weeks ago and took him on a drive all over the whole county. I think he knew everybody in the whole county. Well, then I got word that he passed. And they wanted me to come up and have the service, so I did yesterday. And I think half the town filled that funeral home. And I remember overhearing the fellow who was the mortuary director, "We don't have any more empty chairs. What are we going to do?" It was crammed full. And I looked at that, and I had said to myself, what are you going to do when you go up? You'll do a homily, but what are you after? And I said, I know there'll be a lot of people from that community there. Many of them don't know the Lord. Let's see what we can do about that. So as I proceeded, I got to the end of that homily, and I said, you know, you've talked about the kind of person Joe was, how kind, how giving, how loving, forgiving. I said, where do you think he got all that at? I said, he got it from Jesus. How do you get stuff like that from Jesus? Any idea? You ask him for it. That's how you do it. And I brought the script from that homily yesterday. And I have the text here of a prayer that I wrote for those dear people to say. And I started a phrase at a time, and I'm hearing everybody whispering. And I thought, oh, they're repeating it like I asked them to. Wow. And I stopped them and I said, you know, you don't have to say it out loud, but you can if you want. And suddenly I'm hearing almost everybody in that funeral home saying this prayer a phrase at a time. Maybe I'll hear you do it right now. I'm going to say this prayer a phrase at a time. And if you really mean it as you say it, you don't have to say it out loud, but you can if you want. But if you really mean it, guess what's going to happen in your life? Jesus is going to start giving you all the good stuff he gave my first cousin who was 97 years old. Joe had learned to live a life well lived. And I hope I'm learning the same thing like he did. But anyhow, here we go with this prayer. Father in heaven, I confess I'm a sinner. You know all the things I've done wrong far better than me. Will you forgive me? And will you clean me up like you promised you would? Thank you so much. I accept Jesus as my Savior. And I choose to rely on Him for making me a good person. I put my trust in you. And I thank you for accepting me as a child of yours. Did you mean it? If you did, it's fact. You are now with me, part of his family. We belong to him. And he's going to go to work to do incredible things you could never dream. He said, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not for your harm. Plans to give you a future with hope. We can't do it on our own, folks. But you know, God has a new life waiting for every single one of us. I don't know what it is, but he has it waiting. And you know, when we get to the kingdom, he'll start showing us all that he did that we didn't realize was, wow, God, you're incredible. And he'll smile and say, oh, I know. But just you wait to see what's going to happen now. We're going to love every minute in his presence. Amen.